So starting at verse 1 in chapter 6, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may eat a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So we see here in John's Gospel, we see that John, out of all the rest of the Gospels, right, he's very selective. He sticks to his purpose that we've mentioned quite a few times. In chapter 20, his purpose for this, it says in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John says, I haven't included them all in this book. "But these are written, the ones that I have written, are here that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that came to save us, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John's Gospel here, when we look at it, and we in a sense, we chapter 5, the miracle there that happened at the Pool of Bethesda, so between chapter 5 and chapter 6 here, going back to the other Gospels, the Gospels of Luke, between chapter 6 and 9, we see many parables, as well as Mark chapter 3 through chapter 6, many parables that would happen during this time between these two chapters. The sermon there on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and then, of course, the parables of the kingdom mentioned in Matthew 13. So he includes this because it gets at the heart of John here, that the Holy Spirit had purposed upon his heart that he would put things in here that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ and that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. And that he does it for the purpose that we and others would have life you know, and not just life here, but eternal life, right? I mean, that's the main goal when we preach the gospel, is that people would come to know who Jesus Christ is. So when we look at this, the miracle here, the feeding of the 5,000, it's mentioned, it's described in all four gospels, so you think it might be something that we should pay attention to here, right? Not that we shouldn't pay attention to any part of the Word of God, but certainly God impressed it upon the heart of the gospel writers to include this in. So very important stuff here. When we look at this, Jesus was went over to the Sea of Galilee, or it says there, the Sea of Tiberias. This great multitude, this great following that Jesus had. When I think of the multitude, you know, there was a diverse group of people, I'm sure. You don't stick 5,000 people together and say they're all the same. They had different personalities, you know, different upbringings, I'm sure. When you think about the multitude here, it says 5,000. There is probably more, right? Because in general, it would speak of men. So you're probably talking husband and wife, and you know, children and so forth. So the multitude was probably exceeded that number. But it's a lot of people. No matter if you stick with 5,000 or multiply it out to include the children and the rest, but quite the multitude here was just pressing on Jesus. And in Mark chapter 6, actually, if you want to flip back to that, chapter 6, verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both that they what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a desert place and rest a while. They had been out, and they had been evangelizing, they had been teaching the people, they had been doing probably numerous things, they were tired. Jesus understood that, and he said, come here to get rest. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. It sounds like our life sometimes. So they departed to a desert place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them depart, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So just the heart of Jesus there. Just having compassion on this multitude that was pressing them. You know, we got to pray against tiredness. We got to pray against our own flesh sometimes, you know, because the bottom line is that we want the easy chair and the easy seat in ministry. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's exhausting. Sometimes, you know, you don't have time for yourself, you know. There are them times when we just need to get alone with the Lord, and I, you know, even yesterday morning, I just was exhorting the guys just to do that, you know, because I find that we get wrung out, we get tired, we just need that time from the Lord. But, you know, really, if we're walking with Him, He's our rest, you know. Even if you are physically tired, He's still our rest. But here's the crowd. The crowd is coming, and it says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, you know, in verse 3 of chapter 6, that he was seeking rest for his disciples. You know, I always think Jesus wants the very best for us. You know, He knows our hearts. He knows our physical conditions. We don't have to fret about that. He knows where we're standing and where we're sitting. He understands us. And He knows what we need. You know, He took them up on the mountain to give them rest. And it says now the Passover, the feast of the Jews. And we know all about the Passover, you know, as it was a celebration of God doing a wonderful work in the nation of Israel and drawing them out of a worldly state of Egypt. You know, by that lamb that was sacrificed for each family had a lamb, but for the family of God, we have one lamb, and that is the great and awesome God that we have, you know, Jesus Christ, that was the Lamb of God. You know, John would speak of that here in John. It's so important that we proclaim the Lamb of God to people that takes away the sin of the world. You know, it used to be that each family had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood upon their own blood on their own doorposts and so forth and lentils. And now we have the Lamb of God, right? We have one, and He takes away the sin of all the world. Back in the day of the Passover, the blood of the lamb wasn't sufficient for everybody. You know, that's why you see multiple there. But today we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus would lift up His eyes there, and He lifted up His eyes as Mark would proclaim in compassion to these people. He would see the great multitude coming toward Him, and He would give, of course, Philip a question. I think as we read through this, we see four different solutions to the problem. Four different solutions. The first one, if we want to, you know, flip back to Mark chapter 6 there again, we'll continue on. It says, when the day was then far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So solution number one was to send them away. Isn't that always the easiest solution? Just to walk away from a situation that maybe we don't want to get troubled by or that's going to take up too much time. His disciples would say to Him, we're in this desert place. It's late, meaning we're tired. It's evening. I think Matthew describes it as evening. We get the picture there of evening. But it's late, you know, I just don't feel like dealing with send them away and let them fend for themselves. Let them do something for themselves. You know, and I think the world has a picture of salvation as such. You know, we shouldn't have that, right? We know the cure, right? Go deal with it yourself. Do a bunch of good works and you'll be okay, you know? And that's what they were prescribing. Go fend for yourself. Go do it yourself, you know. And the bottom line is salvation comes through the Lord. If we're going to be saved, it's going to come through the Lord. It's not going to come through any other means. It's not going to come through these other avenues. You might have heard it, right? You might have heard it yesterday a little bit. That there's perhaps different ways to come to the Lord. You know? Different paths. One of them spoken very highly of yesterday was good works. Did you get that message? Did you get that message from those that don't know Him? I didn't preach that, I hope. That salvation comes through the Lord. But you might have heard somebody say this. They said, she's earned her wings. You might have heard that. I picked up on that because it disturbs me a little bit. disturbs me that people can listen to a message and then come away and think that they have to do something that's right. That all of a sudden somebody earns their way into heaven. Well, let me clarify that fact. Betty did absolutely nothing to deserve to go to heaven. Absolutely nothing. But what she did was accept the truth, and she believed upon Jesus' name. You know, she believed that He rose from the dead, that He died for her sins, and she entrusted her life into His hands. But this is exactly what His disciples were selling. Jesus' disciples were walking with Him, and they were selling this message. To me, this message is not a good message. It's not a good solution. It's not a solution at all. Turn them away and let them fend for themselves. So we're going to nix this first solution that the disciples would give. Just send them away. Don't give them any truth. It's a very convenient solution. You know, sometimes when we get tired, we can do that and not realize it, I guess. Second one, Jesus asks this question to Philip. He says, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Remember, Jesus is the bread of life. We'll see that very, very soon here. That God sent down from heaven. He is the bread that they need. You know, this material bread that they're going to, you know, that they receive from the lad here, doesn't give them eternal life for sure. But look at Philip's response here. Verse 7, it says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them will have a little. So, you know, so out of this test that the Lord would give him, he would reason, he would say, well, if I took 200 denarii, it would still not be sufficient. Now, to give you a perspective here, denarii would be a day's wage. So when I say 200 denarii, it means 200 days' wage it would take to feed this. And you could kind of imagine this, can't you? A multitude of 5,000 plus, it would take quite a few burgers. You know, take quite a few. If you didn't have the burgers, just the bread and the fish, you know. But just... And not that they even had the money, right? I mean, this multitude probably didn't even have the money in order to feed them. But they needed to be fed. And Philip maybe would have came up with a wonderful scheme of fundraising, you know. He would hit up all the local Jewish leaders for a donation and maybe put a few billboards up there. The taxis that ran up and down the Galilee there maybe would be posted with signs that just said, hey, you know, feed the 5,000. Donations welcome. Maybe they would have a begathon and just beg people for money, you know. And forget that God can do this provision for them. I think anything that this test of the Lord unto Philip was is that it gave him an understanding of how impossible through the means of man, to accomplish such a task to feed these 5,000. And sometimes God does that to us. He allows us to figure out how much the cost is going to be and how ridiculous this idea seems because it's unachievable. It's impractical. It doesn't make humanly sense that we can actually fulfill what we feel the Lord has given us as an idea to do. But Philip probably came to the understanding that this is absolutely impossible. We can't do it. We can't feed these people. Verse 8 there, it gives the start of the final and the beginning of maybe the third solution there. It says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? So here's Andrew, right? Andrew, if you remember back in chapter 1, who Andrew was, Simon Peter's brother, says in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went out and called in Simon and said, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, right? I like Andrew. Andrew's one of them guys that isn't on the forefront. We don't remember him like Peter. We remember Peter. You know, we remember Paul. We might remember James and John, but Andrew is low on the pecking order. But man, he's a guy that always brought people to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. Now it seems as if he was bringing this lad to Jesus. He was always in communication and talking with people with a strict motive, really, to bring people to Jesus, I think, at least from what we see here in Scripture. So now he brings this lad to Jesus, and he looks at the lad and he says, well, this is my solution, Lord. Here's a lad, and he's got two fishes and 5 loaves, what do you think? Most people would have laughed in his face, right? Of course it's not a solution. It's not a solution that he could carry out. This isn't going to feed. Imagine dividing 5 loaves between 5,000 people plus. Unless they ate like birds, you know. I don't even think a bird would make out very well. But I like Andrew because at least he came up with something. At least he came with something, you know. When I was in corporate America, people would always slam your ideas. Oh, that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Well, what's your idea? I don't have any. Then shut up. You know? And Andrew's like, well, at least I got this. And, you know, I got this lad here. He's got 2 fishes and these 5 loaves of barley. It's interesting because the word there for fishes, and I probably say this wrong, but it's absarion. Absarion. It means it's a salted or it's a dried fish. Some translation says relish. It's like you have this piece of bread and you want something with it, so you just kind of slap it on top. It's not much at all. You know, we might see the other term that's used for fish means a little bigger fish, you know, but, you know, some that, you know, they're used in the other Gospels. But this one was a very small kind of fish, and it was used to, as a condiment, almost, you know. So what are you going to do with that? You know, if you thought it was impossible to take two big fish or even two smaller fish and feed 5,000, just think of what he really had to work with here. And the barley loaf was one-third the value of, say, a wheat loaf. So when we look at this lad, we can just picture him as someone that didn't have a whole lot. You know, Mom shot him out the door that day, threw some fish on with the bread there, and he didn't have much of his own. But he was willing to share his lunch with these 5,000. It's interesting because we see a couple examples. One is in Mark chapter 12 of something similar, where we see the Lord when we see the Lord using little humble lives, maybe even insignificant lives, maybe even scripture that we have forgotten. But look at chapter 12 of Mark, verse 41. It says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrin. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, and she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Her whole livelihood. That's a great example of giving it all to the Lord. You know, our whole livelihood. Then go to 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. Chapter 17. You might have remembered this, where Elijah and the widow there. Verse 8. Of chapter 17. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, and which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he rose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. She was just being honest, in other words. Honestly, I don't have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. It wasn't much. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. what's Elijah asking him? Asking her, basically, look at, you just do as the Lord's asked you to do, and kind of don't be so self-centered too, right? I mean, don't always just think of ourselves. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. That word of Elijah was really the word of God. And she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. God's not going to leave you out to dry. You know, when he tells you something, we just need to trust him. He provides. And even though this lad here had very little to give, this lad, you know, we can learn a lot from a child, can't we? Or a young man. They're so generous often. If only adults could be as generous as children. And Philip, or Andrew here, would suggest this solution to Jesus. In his last remarks, what are they among so many? How we have limited faith of what God can do with very little. How God can use us. We think we don't have anything to give to Him. What do we have to give to Him? But then we see the real solution. Yeah, God used what Andrew brought to Him, but Jesus was the solution here. He was the one that could fulfill the solution. It says, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Make them sit down. Make them stay. Make them rest. Right? And we talked last week about Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that He is our rest. And we see in Psalm chapter 23, I'm just going to read a few verses there. You guys know this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He's leading us for His name's sake. Jesus says to the people here, sit down. And it mentions that there was grass in this place. So the men sat down, 5,000 of them. And the Lord took this bread that was given to him by this young lad. Jesus received it, and then he gave thanks, it says. He lifted it up to the Lord, he gave thanks. And now the bread was in the appropriate hands. The fish were in the appropriate hands. Just to finish up on that Psalm 23, it says in verse 5, you prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me in the days all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we see that when God's hands is on it, when God takes a hold of the fish, when He takes a hold of the barley loaves there and multiplies them, that the cup runneth over. You know, that just as David the psalmist would say, "My cup runneth over," the disciples could say the same thing. The disciples' part here was simply one, to bring forth a lad. Secondly, was simply to take it. It says that He gave it to them to distribute, right? Like He's giving us much things. He's given us much to distribute. You know how many tracts are available nowadays to hand out to people? The Lord has provided those means with Scripture on them to hand to people. It should be very unintimidating. All we have to do is hand it to them. We don't even have to say anything because the Word of God speaks for itself. The Lord will get us there eventually if we're willing. Also, not only did they distribute, but at the end there, after they had distributed, the people took as much as they wanted. In verse 12 it says, "So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remained.'" How much could possibly remain, really? God says, "I want you guys to gather up the leftovers." You know, I don't know about you, but man, when Thanksgiving comes and dinner's done, it's time for leftovers, right? I kind of look forward to those turkey sandwiches. Maybe after 1 week of it, then I'm done with it, but certainly, they're worth keeping. And it wasn't just to keep to spread out for another day, but it was to show His disciples and the multitude how faithful God is. Right? And how when he gives, He gives. Right? He almost overwhelmed them. So from the five loaves to the leftovers, I think it's all important to see here. They actually end up with more than what they started with. Which leads us into a great conversation of giving, right? When we give to the Lord, sometimes our fingers are a little stickier than they should be, and we're giving kind of grudgingly, thinking, "How can I ever afford this?" But remember, you know, we can't outgive God. We can always be assured that He is faithful. He's not going to ask us to do something that He can't supplement our income for or provide for us and keep us. He does keep us. So here is just some application that when I was going through this, just what the Lord brought out to me, and maybe He brought something out differently to you. But one is to give all that you have. Not to me, but to the Lord. All right? Not to the church, but to the Lord. Give all that you have. Which means that we have to examine our life or take inventory and what it is that we have. Whether it's financially, whether it's time, whether it's other resources. And never think that what you have is not much, because the barley loaves, you know, barley in the day went to feed the horses in the stable or the cattle in the stable. It wasn't for people. He didn't have much. It's for the poor, you know. He didn't have much. Maybe you only have a cup of water, but you have a cup of water. You know? Maybe you have just a, you're like that widow with Elijah there that said a little bit, just a little bit of flour. But you have a little bit of flour. You know? Never think that what you have is not sufficient for God to use. We just have to have a willing heart for Him to use it, you know? And that goes for our abilities and so forth. There's been a lot of things that I dig into when I get into somebody's home that I don't understand. And I have to pray through. Because I've never seen it before, perhaps. God helps us in those situations. He gives us understanding. He gives us the ability to get through it, even if we think we don't have much of anything to give. And secondly, as you give all to Him, let Him do the rest. Don't try to come up with the solution. Don't think you have to put on the next fundraising drive at church. To raise the funds in order to do it. Don't strive in it. Let God do it. He's more than capable of coming up with the right solution and using the right resources. And don't be surprised that God uses somebody else more than He uses you. Sometimes He does. Even though it's your idea, God planted it in your head. And sometimes God will humble you in that way. And thirdly, in verse 11, it says Jesus took the loaves. Not much there. And when he had given thanks, it says He distributes them. He doesn't distribute them without giving thanks. We always want to give thanks, even for what little we have in our possession. Even for what little the Lord might give us, we want to have thankful hearts. You might think that you have little to give, but if you're willing to trust God with a little, He is faithful to make it sufficient and to use it for His glory. Amen. Amen.